I'm going to start today to speak about Daniel chapter 4. We have covered up to now the first three chapters of the book of Daniel. Today we're going to begin to look at chapter 4. We'll see how far we can get into this chapter. There's so much to learn from Daniel chapter 4. I want first of all to have the reading before us, so we begin with reading Daniel 4. And I'm going to begin with verse 1. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace, this is shalom, be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus with the visions of my head in my bed, I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelled in the bow thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, take off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed for men's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest or the lowest of men, the humblest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods in thee. I'll stop right here. Chapter 4 is a very unique chapter, and I like this chapter very much in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Why? Let me just tell you one of the reasons that this chapter is really different than the rest of the book of Daniel is up to now what we have studied, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And then we're going to get to chapter 5, 6, all the way to the end of chapter 12. We'll find out that all the 11 other chapters were written by Daniel himself. But there's one chapter in the book of Daniel that was not written by Daniel. It was actually is recorded by Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's very interesting. One chapter. That you can see that it's really recorded by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, what we have here in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, we have a testimony, a witness, a confession, and it's an expression of a man who was a monarch, a king, the king of Babylon, who is in, he takes some time to acknowledge and experience that he had once upon a time in his life. In fact, some suggest that Daniel chapter 4 gives us the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so, if you take the whole 12 chapters of the book of Daniel, one chapter is really a confession of this great man, in the eyes of men, great king, that needed to go through an experience in order to recognize that the Most High God ruleth in a kingdom of men. And you know what I believe, beloved brothers and sisters and friends, I believe so much that every individual has to go through some sort of an experience in order to come to know the Lord Jesus the Messiah as his Lord or her Lord and Savior. God sometime going to have to bring somebody to the end of himself, if you will, in order to drive a person to himself, to say to this person, listen, you got to stop trusting yourself and you got to trust God and acknowledge that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men. In a New Testament setting, we will say that a man has to come to the end of himself to confess that Jesus or Yeshua, the Messiah, is Lord. That is in a New Testament expression. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so now, first of all, chapter 4, the title for this chapter is The Dream of the Great Tree. I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 33 for a minute. Job said, and we read in the, there is a principle that we learn in the book of Job, chapter 33, verses 14 to 18. There is a very important principle that we learn. And I think Daniel chapter 4 is illustrating this principle. Listen what we read there. Job 33 and verse 14. For God speaketh once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw men from his purpose and hide pride from men. And verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. There is a great principle that we learn in Job 33 verses 14 to 18, and this is this. God is speaking. He speaks once. He speaks twice. According to this verse, it says, dreams, vision of the night, when the deep sleep falleth upon man and slumbereth upon his bed. It says in verse 16, then he opens his ears, the ears of men, and he seals their instruction. Why is it giving instruction? It says here in verse 17 that he may withdraw men from his purpose and hide pride from men. You know, it is such a wonderful or a fact that we have to learn this, that the principle that God speaks once, he speaks twice. And if it wouldn't be God who's speaking to men, men ultimately will go to the end, as it says here, in the end, that he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. If God would not speak to men once or twice and so on, men will ultimately, people will ultimately, will be perishing, will go into the pit and be destroyed. But the principle in Job 33, verses 14 to 18, is illustrated in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice it says here, once, twice. You notice what had happened up to now? There was more than one time that God has spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. There was more than one time. And God has spoken to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. God has spoken to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. And now God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar the third time in a vision, in a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar now is expressing what happened to him and how God had to teach him a very, very important lesson. So what we have here in verses 1 to 3 is an introduction. In fact, verses 1 to 3 is the statement that Nebuchadnezzar mentioned after what happened already, in verses 4 to the end. And so in the first three verses we have the proclamation of the king, introduction really to everything, and the king is now proclaiming to everyone, and he's telling them, I want to tell you something that happened to me already in the past. He says here, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelleth in the earth, shalom, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought in toward me. How great is his sign, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had already passed through the experience of verses 4 to the end, and he said, I wanted to tell the people of the world what happened to me. Let me put it in a New Testament setting, or a New Testament language, is just like something that happened to a person who come to faith in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus. And if you remember what happened to believers, to a person who finally accepted the Messiah and understood what Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah had done for him or for her, and then he or she began to go and tell the story to others. The blind man of John 9 said, I do not know, once I was blind, now I see. Now I want to tell you something that happened to me in my life. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. I want to tell you what happened to me. And you notice, by the way, he's making a decree because he's the king. He says, the king unto all people, unto all nations and languages that dwell in the earth, shalom be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. I want to make it very practical. Sometimes people say, you know what, I do not know how to tell people the gospel. I do not know all the verses of the Bible. I only know John 3:16. And even if we do not know all the verses of the Bible and can quote them all, like many others who could, and praise God for that, we have to learn and grow and know more verses from the Bible. But the only thing that we can tell people about the Messiah is what he has done for me. Every one of us, what Jesus did for me. I know that one day I was not a believer, and once upon a time God opened my eyes, he showed me what Yeshua, what Jesus has done for me, and I've accepted him and he has changed my life. That's it. The only thing we can say, here's Nebuchadnezzar saying, I want you to know what God has done for me. And you notice he says in verse 3, four things about God. First of all, in verse 3 he says, his signs are great. Then secondly he says that in verse 3 he says his might and his wonders are absolutely great. Thirdly he says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And fourthly he says his dominion is from generation
to generation. You see, by the way, he can only say those statements after he had to learn a lesson. You know, Nebuchadnezzar did not know God until God had to teach him a lesson. You cannot make somebody a child of God by force, by even intellect, by molding somebody, by putting him in a Christian home even, unless a person come to faith in his own soul, in his own heart, in his own conscience, or really honestly accepting who God is, he or she will never be children of God. They have to make them their own. And I want you to notice that in verse 2, it began with I, and it end with me. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. That is so important. So important. You know, I tell you, those of us that are having family and friends that we can share with them the message of the gospel until we turn blue. Nothing gonna happen until they make it their personal, in your own heart. You're not making a child of God by force. It is the Spirit of God which take the Word of God and appropriate it to a heart of an individual to make a person a child of God. And it's not different from Old Testament. In the past, everyone had to come to God and to recognize who God is. And how wonderful the expression that he says in verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders, and his kingdom is from an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion, as he says, he is from generation to generation. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying it about the God of Daniel, the God of Israel? Something happened to him that he had to learn this lesson. Now, in verses 4 to verse 37 is the actual experience that he had to go through. And then he could proclaim that in the proclamation of verses 1 to 3. And so notice, first of all, verses 4 to 9. Nebuchadnezzar tells us of what happened and of the failure of the wise men to interpret the dream that he dreamed. He tells, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, and I was flourishing in my palace. There was a time of prosperity in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Apparently, the time of war was over. He had conquered so much of the then known world that there was a time that he retired from war, and he was sitting at home flourishing in my palace. He had a great palace. He was in his own house. He was flourishing, and everything was well for him. And it is at that time that God wanted to speak to Nebuchadnezzar by vision, by dream. God wanted to speak to him. And so it says in verse 5 that Nebuchadnezzar saw another dream. He already has seen before some dreams. Now notice it says here in verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision upon my head troubled me. He saw a dream. God was going to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, God speak once, yet twice. Now God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar again, and he's again speaking to him through a dream. In chapter 2, you remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw? He saw this great image, and an image of gold and silver and brass and iron, and this great image that God spoke to him, and he told him, listen, this is the process of history, Gentile history, of from the beginning of the of when they have taken control, when the diaspora of the nation of Israel, all the way up to the time of the second coming of the Messiah. That is the sequence of events and kingdoms that are going to rule this world. And so he had heard about this dream, and Daniel gave him the interpretation. But apparently, Nebuchadnezzar hadn't come to the end of himself yet. He did not come to know the God of Israel in an intimate way. And so, God is now giving him a dream again. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision upon my head troubled me. And so in verse 5, we see that God is speaking to him again in a dream. In verse 6, Nebuchadnezzar made a decree and he called all the wise men of Babylon. It says in verse 6, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So what does he do? The same routine like he has done in chapter 2. God giving him a dream. When a king had a dream, he called the wise men of Babylon, the astrologers, the soothsayers, all the wise men of Babylon, and he tell them the dream and they give them the interpretation. You remember, by the way, there was one time that he did not give them, he wanted to know the interpretation without giving them the dream. Well, here what he saw, it says that he called them that they might show him the interpretation of the dream. And notice in verse 7 it says there, the wise men coming and he telling them the dream. It says in verse 7, then came the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream unto them, and they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. He told them the dream, and they could not tell him the interpretation thereof. They could not tell him at all the interpretation. And so it says here in verse 8, but at the last Daniel came before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. I want you to notice here what it says here. It is interesting that by now he did not yet know the true and living God, the God of Israel, the God of Daniel, because it says here in verse 8, but at last, Daniel came before me, whose name was Belshazzar. This was the name that he had given him. Notice, according to the name of my God. Well, you see, apparently, before the end of the story, that's experienced, he did not believe in the true and living God. He believed in Baal. And that's why we read here that Daniel's name, according to the name of my God. And it says in verse 8b, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. So you see what's happening? He dreamt that dream. Then he called naturally to all the wise men of Babylon, as it says here in verse 7, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. He told them everything that he had dreamt about. They could not give him the answer. Now some suggest that the reason that they did not give him the answer is because they were afraid to tell him what this dream is all about. Because they kind of understood the devastation that was going to come upon him. Some suggest that. Others suggest simply they could not give the interpretation, and God eventually sent to him the man that was going to give him the interpretation. And so in verse 9, the request of the king from Daniel to interpret the dream. It says in verse 9, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. You notice it says in verse 9a, he called him the master of the magicians. Why did he call Daniel the master of the magicians? Just go back a little bit to chapter 2 for a minute. He called him the master of the magicians is because in Daniel chapter 2, after Daniel gave him the interpretation of the dream in chapter 2 of this great image, in verse 48 it says, then the king made Daniel a great man, and he gave him many great gifts, and he made him, notice, ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief governor of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon.
You see, Daniel had been placed in that superior place because King Nebuchadnezzar had placed him in that lofty place. He was going to be, and he became, as it says here in verse 48 of chapter 2, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And so, in chapter 4 and verse 9, he called him master of the magician. Tell me, he said, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods are in thee. No secret troubles thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. And so in verses 4 to 9, really it's the beginning of the story. He was dreaming a dream. He called the magicians to come to help him, to give him the interpretation. They could not help him. Finally, Daniel come, and then he asked Daniel, Daniel, please, you are the one that are master of all the magicians. I know nothing is troubling you. Tell me the visions of my dream. I want to know the interpretation of the dream. That is verses 4 to 9. Now, in verses 10 to verse 18, here is the dream itself. When he's telling Daniel the dream, he breaks it into four sections. Verses 10 to 18, he breaks it into four sections. The first section is verse 10, 11, and 12. He tells him the dream of a tree. And notice it said, verse 10, 11, and 12, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the side thereof was to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof were much, and it was food for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now let's just pause here for a minute. It is very interesting. Sometimes the Bible is so beautiful in the way that God is expressing certain things to us through the scriptures. You notice that the dream was really about a tree, a regular tree. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, when God is using the tree as an object lesson, oftentimes in the Bible, a tree will resemble either a man or a nation or even both. I'll give you an example. If you put your finger here, turn to Psalm 1. Just as an example, it's interesting. He see a tree, and somebody have asked, why is it that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar by that vision, by this dream, by showing him a tree and teaching him a lesson from a tree? You know, it is interesting. Some suggest that because Nebuchadnezzar have conquered so many countries, and some even suggest when he have gone to Lebanon, to the area of Lebanon, and he have seen this great city of Lebanon, he had been so impressed that many times he was speaking about those great trees and the humongous trees. He was so impressed by that, that God now was speaking to him in through that which he was so much impressed by. But notice it says here in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And listen, verse 3, and he, this is the man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. You see, Psalm 1, of course, we know that Psalm 1 in a prophetic sense speaks about the Messiah. He was the man of Psalm 1, who was a man that his desire, his life was constantly, constantly devoted to God.
But in a type, in a picture, in a symbol, it's also speaking about people, about men that sit and stand and walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And it says here, this man that has a desire, as it says, he is delighted in the law of the Lord, he shall be like a tree which is planted by the rivers of water. And if a tree planted by the rivers of water, what's going to happen? He's going to bring a lot of fruit. Fruit for God. Fruit, blessings for men. That's what happens when a person has a delight and a desire to spend his time in the presence of the Lord. Spiritually, he or she will be a blessing to people around them. And so you see how the scripture is very clearly showing to us that a tree represents to us a certain individual. That as a man, as a person that has a delight in the will of the Lord. Now turn to the prophet Isaiah chapter 56. Let me read the first three verses. Thus says the Lord, keep ye judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Shabbat from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep his Shabbat and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. You notice now, he's speaking about the eunuch, that the eunuch will not say, I am a man or I am a dry tree. In other words, there is no fruit. Again, the tree resembles an individual, a person. One more verse, if you turn to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 17. You remember we read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 1. Notice Jeremiah 17 tells us in verse 5. Cursed, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in men, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the water, and spread out her roots by the rivers, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, we get the picture, right? When we're speaking about the tree, it oftentimes has a reference to a person, either a dry tree away from the Lord, or a tree that brings much fruit near to the Lord. And so it is representing, and we can look at other passages that I've written down, for example, and you can write this down, Ezekiel 31 verses 3 to 14, it has a reference to nations. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10, it has reference to nations. Joel chapter 1 and verse 7 as well, it has reference to nations. A tree has reference to nation or to an individual person. Okay, let's go back to Daniel now, chapter 4. In verses 10 to 18, he gives us the dream, and he gives us four parts to the dream. Part number 1, verses 10 to 12, he gives us the great tree.
And then he says, in verse 10, I saw, and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. In verse 11, he tells of the development and the growth of that tree. It says in verse 11, the tree grew and was very strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. So that tree did not stay small, like we saw it, like we saw in Psalm 1. The tree grew, and here is a tree that grew. It did not stay small. It says in verse 11, it grew, it was strong, it was high, it reached out to heaven, if you will. It was so great, and the sight thereof was to the end of all the earth. In other words, everybody could recognize that tree. Everyone could, if you will, behold the tree. It was spread in its height and in its breadth. There was a development. And then it says in verse 12, listen, the spread of the influence of the tree. It says in verse 12, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof was much, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in its boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now can you imagine? Again, I want you to see, he doesn't speak about literal tree, but using the dream to illustrate something that he was going to illustrate, to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, that tree developed and it grew. And it was so great, high up to heaven, wide enough that everybody could see it. But not only that, that particular tree, so many people have been, if you will, nourished themselves through that tree. In fact, not only people, in verse 12 it says that the fruit was so much, and it was food for everyone. It says in verse 12, A and B, the beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in its boughs, and all flesh was fed from it. Can you imagine? That's the kind of tree that Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming about. It's amazing. Every time he's dreaming about the great things. In chapter 2, he dreamt about this great image. In chapter 3, he built that great image. In chapter 4, he's dreaming about this huge tree that God was going to speak to him through this illustration, through this dream. And so, the dream, part one, is the great tree. It speaks of man, it speaks of nation. In this case, it speaks to us about Nebuchadnezzar himself. Okay, the second part of this dream is verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. There was a decree made against that tree. So great, so huge, enough to feed the whole world. The beasts of the field can come get the shadow out of it. The birds can be right in the leaves and the branches of it. But now it says in the next verses, in verse 13 to 16, there was a decree that made against that tree. Notice, there was a watcher that made a decree commanding to destroy that tree in verse 13 and 14. It says, and I'm going to read verse 13, it says in verse 13, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one. They came down from heaven, these angels, angelic beings. Some suggest it's one angel, because it says a watcher and a holy one. It's the same one, some suggest, because in verse 14 it says he, singular. He, that watcher, that holy one, that angelic beings who are doing the service for God, they are acting upon God's command. The holy command of God, the angels are the servants of God, they are ministers, they are serving God. Notice what the command came, and look what they're making the decree in verse 14. He cried aloud, and he said, hew down the tree. cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter off his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Now, when you look at this story and you read that story right now, it makes you wonder. I mean, such a great tree that was so sufficient for everybody to be feeding from it. Why would the angel, the watcher, will come down and say, cut it down? Do away with it. Why? Well, there is a reason, and he's going to tell us this. There is a reason for that. And so in verse 13 and 14, the watchers giving a command to destroy the tree. Verse 15a, he's still saying one thing that's going to happen. That even though they are to cut down the whole tree, the stump will be left protected. In verse 15a, nevertheless, verse 15a, leave the stump of his roots, leave it in the earth. Leave it. Even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of his field. In other words, you see, cut the tree. Cut it all the way down, but the lower part, the stump, just leave it. Leave it, and it says here in verse 15a, leave his roots, the stump of his roots, in the earth. Notice that the lower part, and then it says, even with a band of iron, in other words, tied, and with iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. In other words, leave him outside. Leave him outside. Don't destroy it completely. Everything else destroyed, but leave the stump bend in the lower. Keep it outside with the grass for a little while. And then notice now in verse 15b and 16, a judgment upon the stump. And it says here, and I'm reading this, it's 3 points about the stump. Three judgment upon the stump, verses 15b and 16. Number one, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, the stump, when you leave him with the dew of heaven, that means it's outside. Leave him outside, number one. Number two, let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. In other words, not only with it being kept outside with the dew, but also keep him with the beasts and by the grass, with the grass, on the grass. And number three in verse 16, let his heart be changed from men's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. In other words, again, I want you to understand, God is depicting a man like a tree that was great, that his height was all the way to heaven, his breath was all over the world, his nourishment, the fruit that he had upon this tree, it was sufficient enough to feed everyone, the animals and the human beings, and even to give shade to the birds and so on. And it's this climax time, in this greatness of this tree, cut it down, leave the stump, tie it with bands, leave it outside with the beasts, in the dew, by the grass. And then it says, as it says in verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's heart. Now this is very interesting. In other words, there is a lesson here. Let his heart change from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, until 7 years will pass, or 7 times will pass over him. In other words, right now he is telling us the dream, and the second part of the dream is that a man's heart will be, if you will, take away, and an animal's heart will be placed in him. And so those three judgments, he will be with the dew, his portion will be with the beast, and the heart change to beast heart, and it will be for 7 times. In the book of Daniel, when it talks about times, most likely it has to do with years. Because elsewhere, when we find the word for times, we often take it as a reference to years. And we can talk about when we're going to get to chapter 9. But so can you just imagine what a description of a greatness of a man into being literally humble all the way, and then even his heart will be, if you will, a heart of beast will be taken, given unto him, and he is outside with the dew of heavens, on the grass, with the beasts, not recognized for 7 years. I'm going to continue from verse 17 now. The third part of the dream is in verse 17. Verse 10, 11, and 12, the great tree. Verse 13, 14, 15, and 16 is the decree against the tree. Verse 17 is the purpose. Why? Why? And notice that it's very important. Why? Why is it that that's going to happen? Verse 17, it says this. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones to the intent. Do you remember when I gave you the beginning, when we studied the study of the book of Daniel? We said that the title we can give over the book of Daniel is really the title that the Most High God, that people might know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men. You know, that is really the title of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is the acknowledgement or the realization that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men. It says in verse 4, why was the matter? Why was the decree by the watchers? Why is it? It was because, or to the intent, that the living may know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he setteth up over it the humblest of men. There was a reason why God had done or showed to Nebuchadnezzar the dream with the great tree, to teach a lesson. The decree was to cut off this tree is because, and you notice I wrote here a few reasons. Number one, God rules. Verse 17. Number two, God give the kingdom to whosoever he will. Number three, God set up even the lowest of men. He set him up. And he put down the greatest of men. God is in full control in the events of this world. Sometimes we wonder, you know, it is amazing when we look at the events that happened just recently in this world. There was a great man by the name of, what was his name? In Iraq, what is his name? Saddam Hussein. Where is Saddam Hussein today? Saddam Hussein was priding himself to be the next Nebuchadnezzar. Where is he today? Now, it is amazing to see. Now, you might say, well, here's the great America who went with the power, or the mighty power. Well, I want you to realize that it is really, it is God is the one who changes events here in this world ultimately. Even though men might be used by God, but ultimately God is the one who controls the events in this world. And so here we learn this lesson in the dream, the third part of the dream, verse 17. The purpose is that, A, to understand that God is ruling, B, to understand that he gives kingdom to whomsoever he will, and C, it is to realize that he is the one who setteth up the humblest or the lowest of all men. That's what is the reason that the tree had to be cut down, to teach us that lesson. And the fourth part of this dream is in verse 18. Listen, in verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. I've seen it, Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Four parts. Number one, the great tree. Number two, the decree. Number against the tree. Number four, the purpose. Why is it that the tree had to be cut down? And number four, the plea for interpretation. Okay? Now, I think, and I suggested because of the time, I suggest that we will stop with this part because it's really good ending because we are sitting here for an hour so far. I would like to suggest that if we will stop right now with the dream, we can cover the second part of chapter 4 in our next meeting in 2 weeks from now. But I just want to...
Are you going to be here in two weeks?
2 weeks here. I'm here. Just to sum it up, this thought that has been before us so far, let's just remember what we have been dealing with so far. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. He was a monarch. And God is the one that we have seen in chapter 2 placed him in that high and lofty position. He is the one that was the head of gold in the dream of chapter 2 of the image. He was placed there by God. But apparently, just like all men are, there is the pride that comes into one's heart. And pride comes before a fall. The Bible teaches us this. And so pride comes in, and because of this pride, sometimes God allows us to receive many blessings, many mercies, and instead of granting the glory to Him, we take pride in it, that God has to teach us a lesson. When Nebuchadnezzar here needed to learn a very important lesson, and we will see as we're going to finish this story next time, God had to teach him, so he will declare this: how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen.